Are used to doing second takes and third takes and all that kind of stuff. We just got used to it, got into that habit while we were away from one another. We are getting back, and it's just great to be together and see so many of you this morning. It feels weird during this time. We've been so kind of fragmented, so far apart from each other. And when we talk about something like unity, which we're going to talk about this morning, it almost feels like a foreign thing because, how can we be so unified or in unity with one another when we're so far away from one another? Well, this is our first live Sunday streaming, so welcome to those of you who are at home. There are actually real people here in our sanctuary this morning, which is pretty cool. I don't know about you, I've been looking forward to this reunion for a long time. And it's been a long time coming. Some of you are gathered with us here in this room this morning, and you have begun this reunion of the church that meets on Fairview Avenue. There are some of you at home, and at some point, we hope that you'll join us here. And this reunion will grow along the way as we continue on this journey together. And of course, God's promise is always been and will always be that whether we're together here or not, we will be having a reunion together on heaven's shore as we come together there. This morning, we're going to be looking at an entire psalm. It is an entire three verses, and so it's not that long. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is our psalm this morning, and if I can get that to work. Come on, there you go. You might notice if you're sitting in the pews that there are no pew Bibles this morning. That's because it's a dangerous book. But beyond that, it's because just for your own safety and for ours too. So we're following those suggested guidelines we talked about. That's just one more good reason to carry your Bible to church on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Well, hear the word of the Lord. Here's what David wrote. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Well, this is actually a psalm of reunion. It's a part of a group of psalms or songs that are called songs of ascent. Well, what is a song of ascent? Why is it called that? Well, every year there were annual feasts, three of them, that required pilgrimage to Jerusalem and to the temple. The three feasts were Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Weeks, or sometimes they call it the Feast of Booths, and sometimes they call it the Feast of Tents, but there were only three of those things. These were celebrations of events that happened in Israel's past. It's all part of their heritage. And these are things that the Jewish people held in common together. This psalm that we read just a moment ago was written as a song. Now, it's really short. It has three verses, and it was likely meant that it was to be repeated, like one of our choruses. You know, we have hymns that have just the verses, and then we have gospel songs which have a chorus at the end, and then we have just choruses. Well, they had different kinds of songs as well, and this was meant to be something like one of our choruses. It seems to have been written in the time of David's kingdom, when there was an awful lot of tension, when there was a lot of stress. Eventually, the kingdom tore in half, and there were two parts: the northern kingdom, which called itself Israel, and the southern kingdom, which called itself Judah. And that's where the temple was, and that's where the city of Jerusalem was. There was just all this stress going on. Politically, they were at odds with one another. Socially, they were not getting along at all. And there were a whole lot of other ways in which they weren't coming together at all as a nation. Of course, that's so different from today, isn't it? I mean, today we live in this united utopian society. We agree about everything. Stress is a thing of the past. We don't have any more of that. There's never any tension between us. We love one another and we treat each other with respect. No political issues of any kind divide us. We all agree how to combat COVID-19, right? We're all on the same page with that. Nobody suffers any kind of oppression in this world. Nobody needs a helping hand because we live in a state of total equality. In fact, we all get along so well that we freely share from our supply of toilet paper and hand sanitizer and masks. That's how much in union we are. Or maybe not, right? Maybe we are under a little bit of stress and tension like Israel was at that time. And that kingdom, it was a kind of a tenuous thing during the rule of three kings, during the rule of Saul, during the rule of David, and the rule of Solomon. And it wasn't until after Solomon, and because Solomon didn't follow the Lord in the way that he should have, he did in some ways, but in many ways he did not, and the kingdom split up. Well, during this time, all this stuff was going on. Eventually, we know that it split the kingdom. But David could see this coming. You know, he saw what was happening. And so he wrote this song that we're looking at today. Before these great feasts, the Jews from the entire kingdom would begin moving towards the hill of Zion, which is where Jerusalem and the temple were located. And as they walked along the road or rode on donkeys or rode on camels or whatever way that they got there, as they went along, other travelers from those villages they would pass would come out and they would join them, and there would be these caravans would begin to form. And the closer they got to Jerusalem, the bigger the crowd got. And so by the time they got to Jerusalem, there was this huge group of people. And you know, along the way, people are seeing old friends they haven't seen for a long time. They're meeting up with people from kingdom, you know, the parts of the kingdom that they haven't seen for a long time. Parts of families would be brought back together. And all this would be happening. It would be like this one gigantic moving reunion party on their way to Jerusalem to worship. They were all moving there for one reason, for one purpose, and they were all moving together. Now, as they traveled along the road, they sang songs. These are the ones we call the songs of ascent. We have them in our Bible. They're from Psalms 120 rather, to 134. And these were intended to be sung on their journey, but especially as they ascended Zion, as they ascended that hill, as they came to the temple. And there's some really awesome stuff when you start reading through that group. For example, in Psalm 120, they're talking about this world that's in such turmoil and leaving this world behind as they move towards Jerusalem. You get into Psalm 121, and they're singing about looking towards the kingdom of heaven itself, looking to the place where God reveals himself. And so they say, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. These are the seven mountains, the seven hills. This is where Mount Zion was located in Jerusalem. Where does my help come from? Well, it doesn't come from the mountains. My help comes from the Lord and the maker of heaven and earth. And this would be sung along the way. Psalm 122, they sing, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. I mean, they could taste it. They can picture it as they move towards it. And on they go towards Zion, united in song, singing together, and the nation coming back together from wherever it had been scattered. And so on this journey, recognizing that the kingdom was in tension and under a lot of stress and not too far away from splitting itself up, David writes this song that we're looking at. Let's look at it again. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured out on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. For David, the journey is about reunion, and it's a tense and divided time, and so it's about union and reunion. And David talks about two things. He divides this short psalm into two parts. Basically, the first part obviously is about union and unity. The second part is focused on community and what community is. And there's a lot of blessing that comes along with that in between. Look how David starts this. He says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Good and pleasant mean perfect, and we could translate them today as awesome, or you know, whatever word we're using at this point. I know I'm a little behind the times, but you know, whatever word we're using to describe something that's an amazing experience, you know, that's what these words mean. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. You know, some of you I know have started in your small groups again, and isn't that good to be together? Yeah. I mean, isn't that great after having been apart for so long to be able to hang out together and, you know, talk together and share together? When David says live together here, he's not really talking about people all living under one roof. I mean, that would be a bit weird. It would be a little awkward. But he's talking about living together in the Spirit of God, God's people, dwelling together, working together, loving together, offering grace and forgiveness and love for the sake of the Lord. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now that word when kind of implies that there might just be some times when God's people are not living so well together in unity. It's suggested by the text. How could this be? I mean, aren't we all Christians? Aren't we all followers of Jesus? Don't we worship the same God? How could it be that there are times when we're just not doing so well in this living together in unity part? Well, you may have noticed through some of your online experiences during this time of isolation that there are lots of disagreements, even among Christians, on a wide variety of subjects. In fact, it's really interesting. I have a couple of Facebooks. I have one that's more, you know, I use for ministry and connections, and it's more secular. It's more non-Christians than there are Christians in that group. And I have another group that's a lot of church people and a lot of Christians. And it seems to me that the church people and the Christians fight more than the non-Christians do for some reason. I'm not quite sure why that is. Maybe it's because we very strongly hold our convictions, right? We have beliefs, we have things that we hold to, and so when we feel that those beliefs are a little bit threatened, then we get upset, we get anxious, and it's immediate pushback. You know, we defend our position. You know, I think that's a little bit of what's going on. And you know, where you see two people express their opinions, during this time where we've been separated, that when we express those opinions, it's not being, hey, I believe this and I believe this. It's no, I believe this and I believe this. You know, we're so diametrically opposed to one another, and we forget we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we can have dialogue together without killing each other, you know? I think one of the things I've noticed is that Christians seem to be afraid of this one little word. The word is balance. You know, this word that helps us to kind of look at the other person's perspective, to see them, to hear them, and to love them along the way as we have our dialogue together. I think I've come to the conclusion that some of what I'm seeing is the result of too much isolation. We know that that's been going. You know, the stress of the isolation has been really hard on a lot of us. And I think there's a lot of fear involved in that. And so some of that has worked its way into our conversations. I think there's disunity sometimes, but I think the isolation has really fed into that. There's been too much time where we haven't seen each other's faces. You know, I noticed this very early on when I started, and I was an early adopter of the internet and of email, and those days we called it packet mail, and we did it a little differently than we do these days, but I noticed early on that when we had conversations where we couldn't see each other's faces, we tended to be a little bit more volatile. We tended to get upset a little bit easier, and we tended to make judgments that we would never have made if we'd been able to see the other person's face and the expressions on their faces. As much as I know that some of you have come to really dislike it, I've found that Zoom has been helpful to me because when we're having conversations, I can see the other person's face. And it's even better when we're back here together. When you hear somebody say something and you can put a face on it, it makes a difference. Of course, we have to acknowledge that sometimes the problem is letting our own sin get in the way of our brotherhood or our sisterhood. And that's when we have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, fix my heart. I confess, I'm not where I need to be right now, and I need your guidance. I need you to lead me. Paul writes these words to the Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes on and fills in a few details. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When God's people are focused on God, when we're focused on Jesus, there is a unity that's both practical and mystical. The practical part is that we're more willing to love each other and extend grace to each other, really deliberately go out of our way to meet the needs of the other people over top of our own needs, to respect and hear and to give them love, even when you don't feel like loving. Because we all get to that point, don't we? There are times when we just don't feel like loving. Because that person doesn't agree with me. Well, we need to find a way to love in spite of that. There's that practical part. And then there's the spiritual part. Because we are joined, it says in this Ephesians passage, by the Spirit of God. We're united together by God's Spirit through the bond of peace. That peace that passes understanding. That peace that comes when we are no longer enemies with God, that peace that comes because Christ lives in our heart, lives in the heart of every believer. Well, when we live this way, it's filled with the blessing of God. And that's the next part of this psalm. You know, it says, this living like this, living in unity together, being willing to love each other in this way, it's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down onto Aaron's collar, onto the collar of his robe. Well, in our day, that seems like a pretty weird image, doesn't it? A little strange. What's all this oil stuff? You know, is that some new young trend for doing beards and hairs? I see God's oiling their beards, but I don't think they oil their beards quite as much as this. Well, it's oil is used for a number of things in the Bible. You know, we use it when we lay hands on people. We anoint people with oil as a sign of the Holy Spirit, a sign of God's blessing, and a number of things. But in this case, it's talking about anointing oil for consecration. It's a very specific kind of anointing oil. Aaron was the high priest under Moses. He was his right-hand man. And you can read about that consecration of Aaron that he refers to here in Exodus 29, if you want to make note of that. The way anointing was done, it wasn't just a little dab on the forehead. You know, if we put a little dab on the forehead when we pray for healing, sometimes we make a cross. But this wasn't that. They would take this whole bottle, and they would pour the entire bottle over the head of the person who was being consecrated. I mean, it would just all run down over their face and down over the beard and down over onto the robes, and it was everywhere. When you got anointed in those days, you were anointed. You were really anointed. Well, the oil they used was very special oil. Exodus 30 tells us a recipe for that. But then it says, even though I'm going to show you the recipe, never make it. You shouldn't make this oil because it's only for one purpose. It's for the consecration of those who would serve the Lord, those who are called. And so people were forbidden from doing that. Oil symbolized God's blessing. It often symbolized pouring out his spirit. Anointing meant that a person was chosen in some way. It's a visible sign of something spiritual going on. You know, the word Messiah that we use referring to Jesus, it literally means anointed, the one who's been anointed and called in this way. The priest was anointed and he was reserved for God's use, appointed to serve God for life, by the way, and also to speak for God, and to mediate, to represent God to the people and the people to God. Well, it's a strange symbol for unity, isn't it? You know, he's talking about unity. Remember what the purpose of the psalm is. And so he's talking about unity. But then he says it's that unity is like all of this oil running down over Aaron's head and on his clothes and his beard and his clothing. David says that when people are coming together, essentially he's saying when they come together in unity, it's like that special blessing, that special calling, that special anointing that we receive. We become God's priests, just as Aaron was called. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about the priesthood of believers, that no longer is there only one priest, that each of us who follows Christ becomes his priest, and we are called. We are set apart. We're reserved for him. And David also says in the psalm that when God's people live together in unity, it's like the dew, if I can get that. Can you guys give that a nudge? It seems to be hung up. But it says it's like the dew of Hermon were falling down on Mount Zion. The dew of Hermon? Well, that place is, Mount Hermon is about 60 miles away from Mount Zion. How come dew from the mountain of Mount Hermon fall down on Mount Zion? Mount Hermon was the highest peak in the land of Palestine. It was just under 10,000 feet high. And at the top, it generally had snow most of the time. That snow would melt off a little bit gradually over the course of the season. And the water from that would run down the mountain, and there was always moisture, always water on that mountain. And to top it off, because of the snow and because of the climate situation, there was always in the morning this heavy, heavy dew that came. And so consequently, when you compare Mount Hermon and you compare that to Mount Zion was like desert. It was rock and it was bare and there was hardly anything growing there. In recent years, if you go there now, it's changed. But in those days, there was nothing growing there at all. Whereas on Mount Hermon, it was always, always green and growing and beautiful. Water brings life, right? And it produces all kinds of beautiful growth, and it's gorgeous to look at. Well, David is saying our unity is refreshing, energizing, reinvigorating. Our unity brings life, just like the dew. He said it's like the dew of Mount Hermon, as if it was rushing down over Mount Zion. Why? Because that's where all the people were meeting. That's where they were coming to and coming together in unity. Well, then the next part of this is community. Community is also part of the destination. It says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I want to read that again. But there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Where's the there? Where's the there? Well, we might think the there was talking about Mount Hermon in the verse before. We might think that the there is talking about there in Jerusalem where they're finally coming together. But it's a Hebrew formula that David's using, which starts and ends with blessing. And the last verse refers back to the first verse. So there, the Lord bestows his blessing. Well, where's the there? Back in the first verse, it said, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So this blessing we're talking about at the end, it's in the middle of that unity that we had at the beginning. When we are together in unity, in the middle of unity, that's where God bestows his blessing. That's where it comes out. How does it come out? How does the world experience God? Through you and I, right? How does the world hear about God? Through you and I. Where does the world hear about eternal life? Through a relationship with Jesus. In God's church. That's us. The gathered people of God. His people. In the midst of unity, there is blessing. In the midst of our unity, there is life. Not only life like growing trees, but eternal life. Our world right now is a broken world. It is fences and walls and all kinds of things that separate us. These are consequences of the fall. We live separated from God and we live separated from one another. Conflict is very often the name of the game right now. You know, D.L. Moody once preached a sermon where he said that Christians in his day, what they really wanted was influence. And he said what they really needed was power, the power of the Holy Spirit to tear down the walls that separate us. And that was true in D.L. Moody's day. That's even more true in our day, isn't it? And this power that he's talking about, it can't be bought or sold. It can't be elected. This power comes from God. And it comes through letting go. It comes through submitting our lives to Jesus and allowing God to move in us and his Holy Spirit to take us over so that we become God's possession. We're that anointed priest. We're that one who's had the oil poured over us. We're the ones called, and we're called to be together. You know, I believe that healing God's church is the key to healing the world. And that's something that we have to always work at. And you know, and we could look at each other and say, hey, we got no beef going on here. There's nothing happening here. But it's something that we always have to be consciously doing, is bringing ourselves before God. And when we bring ourselves before God, we're being brought together. Now, we're going to look a little bit more about that next week as we have communion. This week was about reunion and union. Next week is about union and communion. So we're going to take it another step. But basically, as we focus on Jesus, as we keep our eyes on him, that unity happens automatically. One of my favorite old writers, A.W. Tozer, talks in one of his books about tuning 100 pianos. Imagine having to tune 100 pianos. And he says, how do you do it? He says, you do it with one tuning fork. And each piano tuned to the same fork, and not to each other, but to the same fork, they all end up with the same sound. And that's what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about every one of us keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, and that's where the harmony comes. We often try to make that a human thing where we try to force harmony. We try to force unity. You know, we rebuke those who step out of line. We try to make it what we want it to be. But instead, we need to make it what God wants it to be by focusing on him and keeping our eyes on him. Our unity comes when we focus on Jesus and we are united by his Spirit. And out of that blessing, out of that unity comes blessing and life. Let's pray. Lord God, Father God, we love you. And we want to live the way that you called us to be. We want to live the way you created us to live. Lord, we recognize our own inability to do that. We recognize that we often stray away from your intentions when we get our eyes off you and onto something or someone else. Lord, on this journey together towards heaven, help us to keep our eyes on you so that we can experience that blessing, that oil running down, that refreshing dew, and eternal life together that you've promised. Lord, empower us to tear down the walls between us. Help us to behave like Christ so that others will receive Christ too. Let us be your witnesses. Empower us to be faithful so that one day we'll stand and sing in the new Zion, the heavenly one, and we'll be singing your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just once more, I want to mention that next Sunday we're going to be doing communion. For those of you who are at home and want to participate, you might want to have some bread and some juice arranged ahead of time to have it there. Or if you're coming by the church, we have actually some that you can just take along with you. All the elements are already prepared. We're going to do it in a no-touch kind of way. You'll see what that looks like next Sunday, but we're going to have communion together.